and welcome, friends, to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We are broadcasting live right here from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks for joining us on this Thursday morning edition of our broadcast. And again, welcome to Passion Week. We have been talking about this theme all week long, the way to the cross, and of course, we'll be talking about it today, and then on tomorrow's broadcast, our Good Friday broadcast, you won't want to miss that. We'll be playing a tape message from Pastor Stevens once again, because we'll be playing one of his messages today. But tomorrow, coming up on Good Friday, one of his classic messages entitled, The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. No, you don't want to miss that. It's going to be a great message, very encouraging, and of course, we'll all be strangely enough, celebrating Good Friday. Some say, well, why would you celebrate the death of Christ? Because the death of Christ has resulted in our eternal salvation. Well, friends, today we're going to have a message entitled The Communion of the Body of Christ. And that will be, again, a tape message from Pastor Stevens. And we'll be looking at that message in three separate parts. And we'll play the first part, and then we'll make our comments here in the studio, and then go back to the second and third parts, and, of course, invite you to join us as well. We'll open those phone lines so that you can participate and share your thoughts with us about the message or about what's on your heart this week as we continue to develop our Passion Week, the way to the cross. Here are those numbers when those phone lines are open, 800-338-7060. That, of course, is toll-free in all of North America, and the local number here in the Baltimore area, that's 410-483-3700, and we invite you to join us on the broadcast. Your comments, your questions, testimonies, counseling needs, and your prayer requests are all important to us, and we encourage you to join us when those phone lines are open. Want to welcome everybody, again, live on the internet, gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and so many other different platforms that you can tune in now and listen to the Grace Hour, whether it's live or archived, again, on Spotify, iHeartRadio, Google Podcast, and so many others. And we hope that many of you, if you cannot listen to us live, will take the opportunity when it comes to listen to the archived broadcasts. And we're excited about today's message, going to get right into it. But before we do want to mention tonight, once again, on our stage here in our chapel, it is the Easter play entitled One Decision Will Change Your Life. And Tuesday's performance was outstanding. The cast and crew did, well, an exceptional job. And we anticipate that we'll only get better as they, again, prepare for their second major performance, which will be tonight at 7 p.m. And if you cannot make it out tonight, we still have two more performances, Friday night and Saturday night, and each of them start again at 7 p.m. We do encourage you to get here early, get a good seat, get settled in, and enjoy our Easter play, again entitled One Decision Will Change Your Life. And of course, that one decision is for Christ. And when you make that decision to embrace him into your heart, accept him as your personal savior, everything changes about your life. Well, let's turn our attention to today's message from Pastor Stevens. Again, it's entitled, The Communion of the Body of Christ.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, communion, which has been so misunderstood by people that live in the remembrance of something, but they do not allow the remembrance of something to bring about the quickening relationship in an experience with someone. For example, they go and partake of communion, and they mean it, and they appreciate partaking of the bread and drinking of the wine. However, it does not relate to an experience of life. It only relates to a memory of something that took place in Christ's life. When some people think of their training when they were brought up in a family. You'll have many different thoughts. You will think of incompatibility between the husband and wife. You will think of arguing that went on. You will think of no love in the home but hollering. You might think of drinking. You might think of one of the members being unfaithful. And these will be some of the thoughts that will be called to your attention when you think of the subject of the family. Others will think of a beautiful home where love was demonstrated, where kindness was expressed, where family unity and pleasure and joy centered around Jesus Christ was realized. But when you think of the family, different people think different things, you see. And when a person thinks of, for example, a relationship, some people think of a relationship in terms of sin, because they sinned in a lot of relationships. So relationship means sin to them. Some people think of a relationship as a heavy trip because somebody always demanded what they couldn't produce. And a relationship means that the person that they were with was a standard to them. And a standard substituted for a close, intimate friendship. So when they think of a relationship, they think of standards that were imposed upon them in the relationship, which they weren't prepared to meet with their makeup and personality. And others think, when they think of a relationship, of a very deep, intimate, intricate friendship, which was the closest next to Jesus Christ that it could be because of the serenity and love and kindness and humility of honor that was expressed in the relationship. Now, when some people think of being married, some people immediately think, when the subject of marriage comes up, as a responsibility to meet somebody's need. That's the first thing they think of, because that's what marriage has done to their emotions. Somebody else will think of serious pressures with small children. And somebody else in a marriage will think of losing their right to be an individualist. But other people, when they think of marriage, think of a very wholesome, beautiful experience which made them happy. But in all of these various institutions and all these various aspects, when people think of different things in these realms, something comes to you. Something comes to you.
Well, that's the first portion of today's message, friends, entitled The Communion of the Body of Christ. And again, those first few comments from Pastor Stevens today do seem to center in on the relationships that we have, relationships in our homes, in our marriages. Some, of course, have had some wonderful experiences in these relationships in their home. As he mentioned, some, when they have these memories, it's a beautiful home of unity, joy, centered on Christ. Others, well, they can focus on their troubles, the argument, I think you said, the hollering that might exist in the home, or even the unfaithfulness of one partner or the other. And again, I think a lot of this has to do with the subject of expectations. You know, when we're in our interpersonal relationships, whether they are intimate relationships in our family, with the spouse, children, the subject of expectations always arises. What are our expectations? And do we have, first and foremost, an expectation from God? If our expectations are horizontal only, and we start to have certain expectations from people, it does appear as though we may be setting ourselves up for some kind of disappointment. Because inevitably, that's what other people, that's what happens when you, somebody once said that expectations are like a loaded weapon. You know, you're aiming it at someone, and as soon as those expectations are not met, it's like, oh, I have to pull the trigger. We just need to guard our hearts in these interpersonal relationships, and remember, Psalm 62 verse 5, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I think that this is foundational in relationship to all of our other relationships in the home, in our families, in the marriage, our personal relationships with others in the body of Christ, our personal relationships with the people that perhaps we work with or we are in the classroom with. Again, let's make sure that we have an expectation from God, who we know will never disappoint us. We will never be misled. We will never be deceived. We will never be let down. Now, some of those expectations, there may be some delays involved with our expectations from God, but we have to be careful not to interpret his delays as his denials. So again, the subject of expectation, that seems to be what characterizes the first part of our message today, and we're going to get back to it right now, and we'll start the second clip of today's message, again entitled The Communion of the Body of Jesus Christ.
Now, when any of these things do not glorify God, build you up, increase your desire for the Word of God, build up other people through your life, bring more prayer and sensitivity to Christ and soul winning, then something's wrong with our communion. And the problem is not so much changing the situation for the most part, although that can be true. But the main root problem is that we haven't learned how to live in communion. Because the very fact that communion means the blood of Christ means that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it means that the life of the blood of communion comes into the center of the family and the school and the relationship and the job. And when the blood of Jesus Christ is something you drink, you are a partaker of his communion, which begins to resolve the natural, normal problems that are multiplied in innate Adamic effects. So this is something that is missing in the understanding of the individual. When a person begins to consider eating the body of Christ or eating the bread, and you think of the body of Jesus Christ as it was broken, and you think of the bread as being broken. So when you have communion with the body of Christ by eating the humility of his life through the Spirit, then you're able to be broken for other people, and other people are broken for you, and then you're able to let them eat something about your life that has been through the cross. You think that over. And that goes through the cross is the only part that is communion. So let's say in a relationship, to think of it, you think of a standard. Instead of thinking of it as a standard, you should think of it as an amazing friendship. Whether it's father and son, sister and brother, pastor and people, or a man and a woman. And it should be considered a very beautiful friendship. You see? And when you understand that, then you come into this conclusion that you have been through the cross in that relationship, and you have a contrite heart in Psalm 51:17, and a broken spirit, and like the ointment, alabaster box of ointment had to be broken to fill up the room with that beautiful odor. That's what we have become to each other. So we are constantly being the source of an earthly communion to a divine life, which reveals a divine cause making us a practical effect. So all the time we live in the faith exchange of being broken for each other. And that part of our temperament and personality that goes through the cross becomes communion material or communion life for our brothers and sisters. Now, we are constantly drinking of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a constant cleansing, no matter how much we're exposed to defilement, temptation. Because we're drinking the blood, meaning we're drinking the finished work offering that was once and for all and paid for all of our sins. We're drinking that so we remain free, cleansed, purged, clean, optimistic, energetic, dynamic in the faith operation of love. So that's the vertical side. The vertical side is I'm drinking the blood and I'm free despite 5 seconds to go. The horizontal side is I'm now broken bread and I take broken bread and I get built up with your broken portion and you get built up with mine. And so that part that has been through the cross becomes communion, expression, and manifestation of a divine portion and a divine substance for human reciprocation and assimilation. That's communion. That's what communion is all about. Except you drink my blood, except you eat my flesh, Jesus said. John 6:53. But what did he mean by eating the flesh? He meant eat another person's broken portion that went through the cross that's laid down for you no matter where you're at. That's his flesh today. You're his flesh and I'm his flesh, complementing Ephesians 5:30. But except you drink my blood means you don't stop believing in the finished work that once and for all sanctified you in Hebrews 10:10 and 10:14, that perfected you forever in the experiential positional sense of a divine operation of grace in Colossians 3, which finished it in John 19:30 for your completeness and acceptance in 2:10 of Colossians and 1:6 of Ephesians.
Okay, here we are back for the end of the second portion of that message, and I think as that message continued, Pastor Schaller, we'd have a little bit a better understanding of the direction that Pastor Stevens was leading us in, and a better understanding of what he meant by this communion together in the body of Christ.
Yeah, I think I'd like to kind of break it down by going to a principle back in Mark 7, just very simply our sin nature. And, you know, if you take people who have a sin nature and you put them together, it's so easy for them to have what's very human. I mean, there is a human, we could say in general, humanity connects. We connect with each other, and that's normal. But then there is the sin nature, and sin nature is connecting with each other. And always, because there's a sin nature, always has some condition, some little funny twist to it, and that interferes, that disrupts our connection with each other in where we would say it's normal. It's normal to be, you know, upset with somebody. If you have 10 people and they're connected with 10 more people, you have 20 people in total, and you're just going to have the sin nature affecting all those relationships, and there's going to be disturbance, disruption. We say our ego, our preferences, our culture, our temperament, our background. So when we get that context of people in general connecting, you know, you have a lot of room for trouble.
You know? Yeah, you mentioned, you know, some funny little twists. Those funny little twists can
upset,
can develop, yeah, and grow into.
Who forgot to bring the ketchup?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, why did you say that to me? You know, this shouldn't have happened the way this, you know.
Yeah, that could really.
It's endless. The well is very deep.
Yeah.
The woman at the well said to Jesus, the well is very deep.
Yeah, and these horizontal relationships can really get out of hand. And I love what he said about, you know, these relationships. He says brokenness is essential in these relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're broken, then you'll be able to get along, so to speak, or you'll be able to, even beyond that, have fellowship with other people, because you're not making sure that you know, your opinion is the one that really matters. You're not making sure that your ego is intact while everyone else is, well, you're not really concerned about that. Brokenness means I'm going to esteem others better than myself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to go a long way to developing healthy relationships, because we're not just focusing and we're not just living on that horizontal level. We're going to, and in many cases, it might take initiating the vertical relationship in these horizontal relationships.
You know, I was thinking about one of the things in the world whole likes the whole idea of universalism, world unity, world peace, humanity getting together. So there's a couple of organs of operation that happen worldwide. One of them is the Olympics. But then, and you just have the flags waving, and you have the Olympics and all the nations. But then what do you find when you get into it? You find, like, drugs, drug use, and cheating, and ego, and our country is better than your country. And the Olympic is supposed to be, you know, like a celebration of the whole human race and getting along together and everything. But then we're cheating and scratching and crawling and fighting and so on. So the best of man comes short. And this means that Christ is needed. And the cross means that he dealt with our big problem, which is us. We are the problem. The United Nations is another one of those organs that's invented by people to, like, show, you know, justice, a unity, political. But there are nations in the United Nations that use it to hate and to fight and disagree and to be proud, because this is the nature of man. So you have the United Nations, you have the Worldwide Olympics, and what do we have, you know? We have a need to find a better way, and that's what the cross means.
Yeah.
And when we find it individually, then you find connection with others that have also found it.
I wonder when the United Nations will adopt a new resolution called the cross. We're not going to hold our breath.
Yeah.
We still have another portion of this message, so we're going to get right back to it. And then, of course, while we listen to the third and final portion of this message from Pastor Stevens, we want to encourage you to go to your phones, friends, and fill up those lines. We want to hear from you today at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. And here in the greater Baltimore area, you can dial 410-483-3700. So let's go to the third and final portion of today's message entitled The Communion of the Body of Christ.
Now, that's what life is all about. So, and I think of you, I don't think of a problem. I don't think of a long face. I don't think of some more questions I have to answer. Some more things that got to be resolved. Something else I've got to be to make you one with me. That's not communion. That is knowing you after the flesh and having to do something my flesh to make you one with my flesh so that we can have conditional response in an exchange in a human relationship. Now, that's where families many times live in, relationships remain in, and marriages continue in, and training also expresses the content that it's been in that type of relationship. A fleshly exchange where you try to please one another and then you try to change your flesh so that they'll like you and you remain doing what you're supposed to do. Now, this is what happens. I want to make all kinds of personalities like me. Will say. I want to be accepted by all kinds of people because I have a lot of human goodness. So I have to learn and keep remembering what I must do with each one. And then what happens? You get a little shot on nerves because you don't always feel like living up to what they obviously might expect that day, to think you're okay with them. That's basically one of the things, only one, that brought in the 60s in a very serious, complex way. One of the things. It also ended the 60s when they found out that taking another course in the same flesh didn't bring anything good. Now, what a beautiful privilege it is when a person really begins to realize that the only thing important between us is God. The only thing that really matters with what happens in our lives is the fact of finding out what God wants to happen. You begin to erase pressure from people. You begin to take demands often each other, and you begin to drink his blood and then become flesh through the cross that's broken for people to eat with a broken body. So the Lord Jesus says, listen, don't you know what communion is? And I'll read this again. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And it simply means this, that we, when we bless the cup, and the cup speaks of life, it speaks of our life, our portion. It speaks of what we're drinking. It speaks of what we're partaking of. And when we partake the portion of life that's coming to us and we bless it, that's through the blood, that's communion. So let's say that Jesus has to drink the bitter cup, but he blessed it by saying, Father, forgive them. He did that through communion. Stephen had to drink the bitter cup of being stoned, but he blessed it by saying, lay not this sin to their charge. That was communion. Joseph, framed in a prison for sin he never committed, blessed it by bringing a liberating interpretation of a dream to the one that put him in. That was because of communion. A man can't bless his enemy unless he himself has been freed as an enemy by the blood of the new covenant. So the one that's drinking the blood and blessing whatever happens in his life is doing it through literal communion. You can't do it if he's not drinking. You can't be a blessing in the present situation, and you won't be tomorrow unless you can't do it unless it's through drinking the blood yourself. You can't. Because you're not cleansed to do it. You're not purged to perform. And then the next part. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And notice that next verse. For we being many are one bread and one body. We are one body. And we are all partakers of that one bread. We being many are one body. So now we enter into the communion of being what? One loaf of bread. But you're baked in the loaf. And when we allow Jesus Christ to literally put us in an oven and be part of an ingredients that make a very beautiful, tasty loaf of bread, and then we allow somebody to take a piece of it, and we're hid inside without any demands or requirements, and we're just a grain hid inside that bread, hid inside of the entire loaf, with no rights. So the person on the outside takes the right to break it and eat it, without us hid on the inside saying a thing. They eat what's been baked of us inside the loaf. In other words, they get what they need when they're hungry, and we weren't even on the outside to stop it. We was already broken, so it was just available. Now that's the communion of the body of Jesus Christ. A relationship that doesn't make me go to church more. A relationship that doesn't make me read the word more.
a relationship that doesn't make me pray more, a relationship that doesn't give me more peace with God than I had before, a relationship that doesn't make me more Christ-centered, is a relationship that came from the flesh. But a relationship that produces these things in their positive sense brought a new communion with another person that revealed a new expansion of my spiritual life. What did you think the meaning of communion really was? Would you like to live in communion, or would you prefer just taking it once in a while?
Well, that's the final clip for today's message, friends, again, entitled The Communion of the Body of Christ. And that's real communion and real fellowship in the body of Christ. Some great thoughts to wrap up today's Grace Hour message. And, of course, as we mentioned a little earlier, we hope that you will participate. Join us in the broadcast today on this Thursday morning. You can pick up a phone and dial one of these numbers and join us live, 800-338-7060. And the local number right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. You can dial either one of those numbers and join us live on the broadcast on this Thursday morning. And we hope that you'll fill up those lines and join us.
In a word, I think, Pastor Love, we have communion, and that we understand the spiritual life in communion for those of us who are know about it, and the easy flow of communion with God by the Holy Spirit. And that's not to be, you know, it's for all believers to have a communion and fellowship with God. And then that, in distinction to what maybe we could call people engineering their relationships. You know, when you engineer a relationship, he mentioned there, you know, I try to be liked by people. I realize people are demanding of me something in order for me to be accepted by them. And then I adopt that behavior. I want to be accepted. I want to be liked. And then I might do it to others. I might just say, you know, I expect more from you. If you ever want to see me again, you know, then. So engineering relationships, let's talk about that in our program today, that it really is easy when we have communion with God and then our communion with other people, or maybe two parts. One is our ministry to other people with very little in return, like one way, one directional, my cup overflows, I love you, regardless of who you are and how you treat me, or if you acknowledge me or not, I love you. I have the Spirit of God in my heart. Out of my heart is love toward people, Romans 5:5. And that is not like a tool for engineering a relationship. That is simply the flow of God's heart and mind and attitude towards people. So those two models are something to talk about.
Mm. And would you say that relationship that flows because it's genuine fellowship, it's the kind of communion that Pastor Stevens spoke about in that message, is that something that you have to purpose in your heart to do, or is it something that is going to flow naturally? Because it seems like the tendency, and you mentioned it earlier in your comments in the first part of the message, you know, humanity is humanity. Mm-hmm. And the easy thing, the natural thing, is to get to know each other after the flesh.
Okay.
But the spiritually minded individual says, I'm not going to settle for that. There's something more that I can have in these relationships, so I don't want to get involved in engineering them, controlling them, manipulating them. I want a fellowship. I want Christ between us.
Mm-hmm. Well, yes, that's the ideal. The ideal is to have Christ between us. And in the body of Christ, let's say we assemble, we live in faith, we are drinking the same spirit, the apostle wrote, 1 Corinthians 12:13. It should be, it's easy, it's a flow, it's natural, and there it is. Then, you know, we're talking in general terms, and we have some models to think about. One of them is that one, where it's real, it's easy, it's encouraging, it's very edifying, and there's no conditions there. But to demand that or to say that this has to be, you know, all the time, 100% of the time is not realistic, because people can have hard times. They can be tired, angry, irritated, hurt, wounded, guilty, afraid. So this means that in a fellowship, there has to be one directional love. There has to be, regardless of response. So, you know, we all know, like in married life, there is a time when maybe the unity and the love and there's a reciprocal relationship, but not always. Like the wife has a problem, the husband has a problem, the husband is very quiet now, he's not talking. The woman has a need, and like this is just normal. So we're only talking in like big general principles, and that is that when somebody is not there for you, when you are disappointed in the relationship, you just need to recognize that that's the way it is in life and learn to walk with God regardless. And maybe God will give you something so you can minister to them. And it doesn't mean that they're going to be automatically changed and they're going to be responding and happily, you know, relating to you in that good sense. But the New Testament is actually filled with the Apostle Paul saying, I have fears within, I have fightings without, I've almost died, I've been beaten to within an inch of my life. I've had people leave me, you know, but all of this is good for us to know that, you know, people are not the end game in life. It has to be something deeper, and that to know him, to know Christ and be able to help others is really the nature of God, love.
Yeah. And to do that, as we heard in the message, without placing those demands upon someone,
yes,
is very important, because the moment you place those demands upon them and they don't meet them, or the expectation, and they don't meet the expectation, you can be disappointed. You can maybe write off that relationship and say that's not a fruitful or productive relationship. But it's kind of like ministry. You minister by faith,
yes,
and you trust God for the results. If you didn't see any results, you wouldn't walk away from the ministry. You would just wait upon God and wait upon the Holy Spirit and continue by faith to minister.
I mean, you know, as Americans, we don't like to hear this, but why can't you give somebody 5 years?
Yes.
You know, 5 years. They might change in 5 years, or they might be at a different place, you know, 5 years. Well, I mean, isn't that what God has done with us?
Uh-huh. Yeah,
what?
Maybe 25 years.
I mean, I don't know. It's like, really, 5 years is like a long time. Well, yeah, but you know, the end game, the target isn't that the person is changing and becoming more like the way you want them to be. Maybe it is that God is teaching me who God is like, and that if I can be patient and love like God, that's agape love.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And I think in especially in youth ministry work, you have to think that way, because you're not going to preach a message and a 13-year-old's going to say, thank you, I'm going to Bible college, I'm going to the mission field, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to be a preacher. It may take a number of years before the switch is clicked and turned on, and all of a sudden everything that you were depositing and sharing and communicating, and the all of the investment, it seemed like there was no, you know, dividends, no payday for that. Then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God works in their heart, and something happens.
Mm-hmm.
God just gives them a revelation of His love, His grace, and they sense a calling upon their lives. But that can happen 5 years, 10 years later. We have to be patient.
Yes, again, I kind of think sometimes we, as Christians, we think about fixing people, you know, fixing them, and also like engineering the relationship. But maybe it's more like casting seed in the ground and walking away. And maybe it's more like just watering a plant and moving on. Maybe we have our part, but let's not package life that way. Let's like learn to live with a lot of love and graciousness in our hearts and see how our relationships go. If you and I, if we are in communion with God, maybe others will be drawn into that communion, but maybe they won't be. And Jesus found that out, and he knew it with Judas. Imagine Judas is not saved, and he's 3 years listening to Jesus, watching him, the miracles, the parables, and he's not saved. Imagine that. Like, he's not saved, and Jesus knows this. You know, he knows this, but he's still loving to the end, and he's still, you know. So, you know, what about you know, us and our relatives, or us and, like, other people maybe that we are at work with them, and, you know, there's no change. Yeah, there's no evidence. Well, you know, what do you say about that?
Well, I know what my response typically would be. I got to fix them.
Yeah.
But you can't.
Yeah.
I mean, I hear that all the time when my wife wants to share something. Immediately, I begin to think, okay, I'll fix that. And she always says, you don't have to fix anything. You just have to listen. But yeah. I think the tendency is when you hear about a problem or a difficulty or a challenge, you say, let me try to fix that.
Yeah.
But it's like when it comes to people, we can't fix them.
Yeah.
But God can, through His grace, change them. Let's go to the phones. Marty is joining us from the Baltimore area. Marty, thanks for calling. Go ahead. You're on the Grace Hour.
Hey, how you doing? It's Marty.
Great. Welcome.
Hey. Yeah, great message this morning. Good comments. I just... besides the fact that the play is on tonight, people won't see me, but it's a thing. So,
yeah, you're behind the scenes, like so many, part of the crew, making things happen. Not on the stage; you're not one of the actors, but you're equally and vitally important.
Yeah, it's a big deal, and I'll tell you, it was awesome the other night. It was really good.
Sure was.
I had people tell me it was fantastic. So I don't get to see it until they put it on a screen or until I can see it on YouTube or something. But I had a comment about this morning, like that people are concept driven, right? So
right.
Then if you speak to people in the street and you use words like communion and you know, some of our words make no sense to people. And I thought Pastor's message this morning was a bit of house cleaning. Like, you're not going to put that message, in, you know, on Eastern Ave at, you know, 1 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday because people wouldn't understand it. But we understand it. And I love that our personal relationship with God that house cleaning is allowed, and that my concept-driven Christianity can be scuffed up a little bit, so that I'm not putting everyone in the same pathway.
Excellent.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's like,
well, because you're a biker, then you understand how to live outside the box.
Because I own a bike and I love soul winning. That's the only reason I own one.
Well, we want you to be safe on it, but I also love it that you guys do such a good job reaching out to people. And I agree, like our vocabulary, our ideas, our concepts, yes, sometimes they are rigid, but we're doing the best we can. And the Spirit does help us to, like, identify. And you're right. I mean, if you don't fit in my world, like, I expect people to fit in my world, but actually love says, you know, like, identify or care enough to, like, listen to them. Listen to what they are saying and understand them, and maybe God will give you something to say to help them.
It's like we're in a soul-winning ministry. I love that. I think every church should be a soul-winning church. But I think that that's born from a proper understanding of what real communion is with God.
Mm.
There's a level of humility, but there's also a level of boldness that allows me to go before God and really pour my heart out to God. And then God says, yeah, the man is on the ground. Little humility, if you pick it up, that's your provision for the day. And God meets me where I need to be met. And that translates into relationship when we are witnessing.
You know what? You have an amazing story. I want to repeat it. There was a guy in California, had a heart attack. He was on the phone with Marty. All right. He goes down. The phone is on. And Marty's yelling on the phone to anybody walking by to pick up the phone. The guy had a heart attack, is on the ground, and Marty's yelling over the phone. Now finish the story, Marty.
Well, two guys walking by heard me talking. They said, "Is this guy okay?" And they bent down. And I said, "Hey, don't hang up this phone. Listen to me. He just went down. I think he's having a heart attack. You got to call 911." So then I pick up my house phone. I called his wife.
Yes.
And I said, "Lou, you know, my friend just went down. Lou just went down, and you know, he needs help." They said, "Where is he?" And I said, "Well, there's palm trees over his head, and he's looking into the sky. He's not moving."
Was this a FaceTime call?
This was a FaceTime call.
And you could see the palm trees?
I saw everything happening. Just
did you
happened.
See the position of the sun?
I didn't. I didn't, but I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming from west.
From the California.
Yeah,
he was in California, right?
It was later in the day, so I could see that there was a shadow.
Okay,
right?
Finish the story.
So the phone is sitting next to his face. They pick it up, and just at that moment, there was an ambulance pulling up to a stoplight right there, and they hit him with the shot, and they brought him back to life. He was dead.
My gosh.
No,
and his son ran up on it just as that was happening, and they said if I didn't flag those guys down and have them flag the ambulance, call 911, that he would be dead.
And all of this is coming from Marty Vieta's headquarters in Baltimore.
Yeah, it was actually me trying to help him get here for the convention. It was just before the convention.
That's incredible.
That's quite a story.
That's
isn't
amazing.
It?
Yeah. Marty, you're not only saving souls, you're saving lives.
If it wasn't for Marty, I wouldn't be believing it. But I know he's telling the truth.
That's right.
Yeah, Lou tells the story better than me.
Oh, yeah. Boy.
No, it's awesome. Thank you guys for being on. I put you on my Facebook page that you guys are on live.
Good.
I don't know if that helps.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that.
I think people that are listening, if you have a social platform, you should advertise the play and Grace Hour and even our services, and just because they're amazing, and people won't know they're amazing unless they walk inside the doors.
Amen. So. Marty, thanks for the call. Insightful comments, and wow, what a story.
And why not get on the phone and call another friend?
Yeah. I do.
You might save their life.
Yeah, just make sure it's not us.
That's true. It's funny. You know, I'll say this before I go. My brother and I both have this thing. Like, when God puts somebody on our heart, we hound dog him. We go, like, I'm going to call until I hear from you. Because sometimes God puts somebody in your heart, and it could be that moment, you know?
Yeah.
And we've both had experiences where maybe we didn't follow up on something, and something kind of tragic happen. So we just want to make sure that we're sensitive to what God is doing and bold enough for people to be aggravated with us.
Well, you're led by the Spirit, clearly, and we appreciate it.
Hey, love you guys. Have your thing. I'm going to go cut my grass.
And we'll see you tonight at the play.
Yes, you will. Well, you won't see me unless you come out back.
All right. Thanks, Marty. 800-338-7060, toll-free. Right here in Baltimore, you can join us at 410-483-3700. Caitlin, thanks so much for holding on up in Malta, New York. Welcome to the Grace Hour.
Hello. Good morning, guys. How are you?
Great. Good to have you with us.
So I just had a quick thought. My family and I were just having a small Seder dinner, Passover dinner, and I sometimes try to make the attempt to make matzah myself, but I end up asking to bring extra home because it's a lot of work. But normally we'll do a Shabbat weekly meal together and just set aside time with God to just rest together. And I've been recently reading in the scriptures about the story of the first Passover, and God had told his people how instead of letting their bread rise like you normally would, and you can, when you let bread rise, you can let it repound, you can repound it and reform it. And it almost reminded me of my sin, how I can reformat my sin and I can shape it the way I want to. But God told his people that they had to leave in haste and they had to run, and they didn't, it takes, I think, only 5 minutes in a very hot oven to get matzah dry and the way it's supposed to be. And that's what Christ wants our relationship to be with him, is that if he tells us that we need to go and we need to speak to somebody, just like the way Marty said, that we can't fabricate it. We can't reform and shape it. And he had been speaking to me the whole time. You have to pierce the bread multiple times, that flat type of bread. And it just reminded me of the fact that, like, how many times did he get pierced? How many times did he have to just deny himself in the flesh? I mean, we know that he is the God man, so he didn't, he could have gotten angry, but his perfect character told him that his kingdom wasn't of this world.
Very good. So. Very good. I like that, that they had to leave Egypt in haste. The bread, they couldn't wait for it to rise and bake it. They had to prepare it quickly, eat it, and leave town. You know, get out of Dodge.
Yeah.
Move
yeah.
on. Sometimes I've seen that in my life. How about you, Pastor, where I had to say, you know, I'm not going to mess around with this thing. This is sin. I confess it, and I move on. I get out of there, you know. What do you think?
Yeah, quickly
moving
as possible.
Moving in haste. He that believes, what? Actually, it says, he that believes does not make haste. But in this case, we make haste.
Yeah.
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 We move. We get moving.
That's right. Yeah. Well, Joseph is a perfect example of that. When the temptation of Potiphar's wife was before him.
Okay.
He, you know, as somebody has well said, sometimes all you need to do to get away from certain kinds of temptation is to have a good pair of Nikes on. Right. And just get out of there as quickly as you can.
And I liked what Caitlin said, like, you know, shaping sin or kind of managing it or engineering it somehow, you know. Like, no, I have to leave it, confess it as sin, and move on in faith. Right?
Very quickly.
Yeah.
Yep.
Like, drop it, forget it, isolate it, and go on, you know. Confess it, isolate it. I am forgiven, it's done, and move on.
Yeah. And that principle of rebounding is so important. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Caitlin.
Thank you so much, you guys.
Appreciate the call and the comments.
Yeah, thank you.
Just a couple of minutes left. You know, Greg had a good question, Pastor Schaller. He said, is the love that flows between believers in communion, is that agape love? Whereas you might say other communion and worldly relationships such as sports or social causes or breaking news, is that phileo love? Is there a different character or quality of love between those two?
Jesus did love Lazarus, it says in John 11, and the word there, he loved him, he loved the family, and it's phileo. So there is a legitimate, you know, there's a legitimacy to these other human loves, but they in themselves don't stand alone. They need to be coupled with agape. So I have agape love, the God's love, but then the expression may be in a friendship with phileo love, or in a romantic way when a man is falling in love with a woman and he loves her with agape, but he also has this other love, this affectionate love, storgeo love, like a family love, and eros love, an erotic romantic love or more emotional love. But behind them all, I like the idea of a violin, and the bow of the violin is the agape, and the strings are the human loves. So you have a storgeo, phileo, and eros, and those loves are played by agape. Mm. So I like that idea, but who's in control? Agape.
Wow.
Like eros can be played, there's a place and time for that, but not always. So agape doesn't touch that string, so to speak.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
And just a statement that we heard in the message today from Pastor Stevens, he said, the only thing that really matters between us is God. I mean, I think that's that bow. That's that agape love. Mm-hmm. And if we can maintain that in our relationships with other people, then we'll experience that communion that he spoke about in the message today. Well, we're out of time, friends. Thanks for joining us on this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And we hope that many of you are getting used to the fact that we are joining you now in the mornings at 11 a.m. And we appreciate you tuning in. Many of you are, joining us more consistently, more regularly because of the change in time. We appreciate that very much. And we'll be back tomorrow. As we mentioned, tomorrow's message entitled The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. You won't want to miss that message. We hope you'll join us. And don't forget the Easter play is tonight, 7 p.m., Friday night at 7, and the final production Saturday night at 7. Hope you can make it out, friends. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.